If I'm going to do something outside of my usual routine, I want to do it with certain people. For instance, if it's sports, if I'm going to go a certain type of hunting, I want to go hunting with somebody who is very knowledgeable, someone who has done it, someone who knows how to do it, because I want to succeed. If I'm going fishing, which I don't do a lot, I want to go with somebody who knows the layout of the lake or the ocean and is good and has all of the tools and equipment so that we can catch some fish. If I'm going to play golf, I want to go and play golf with somebody that spots me a bunch of strokes and is good and can help me as I play golf. If I am working on a tractor, which I know absolutely nothing about, I want to be with somebody who knows what they're doing. If my computer goes whacked out, I want to be with a computer person that can help me with my issues. When I'm traveling, Tracy and I went years ago, we went to Paris, France, and we went to India on a missionary trip. And we went with a guy who understood French and understood, he lived in India, and it made our trip just absolutely wonderful and astounding and great. So the important things in life that I have chosen to do, I want to do them with certain people. Well, when it comes to spiritual matters, and it comes to the matter of prayer, my desire for you is that you pray like Jesus. And you say, well, how are we going to learn to pray like Jesus? By looking at His prayers. Can I give you a statement that just rocked me to the core of my being this week? J.I. Packer said this, "I believe that prayer is the measure of the man in a way that nothing else is. So that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever ask. So I come to you, get all of the clutter, forget all of the success, forget all of the failures. Ask one question. How is your prayer life?" See, you understand that the thermometer of your spiritual life in so many ways is your prayer life. So I'm not asking you how long you've been saved. I'm not even asking you how many times you've read through the Bible. This morning I have one simple question. And I'm not beaten up. How is your prayer life? If it's lacking, let's learn from Jesus how we can make it better. Three insights from Jesus. Sermon's entitled, Praying with Jesus. First truth I want you to see. The priority of Jesus' prayer life. Look at verse 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there He prayed." Bible scholars tell us that the preceding 3 days were probably the three busiest days in Jesus' life. And obviously the cross and the trial and all that was horrible days. But as far as just pure busyness, these were some of among Jesus' most busy days. He started off by preaching in the synagogue, and then after doing that, He was confronted by a demon-possessed person. And if you've ever had any dealings with a demon-possessed person, it is draining. It sucks the life out of you. Well, Jesus cast out the demon. He leaves the synagogue. He goes to Peter's house for lunch. Well, Peter's mother-in-law is sick with fever, so Jesus pours out Himself. He ministers to her. He heals her there at Peter's house. when the sun goes down, all the people in Capernaum, they all come out and they hear that Jesus is there and Jesus had healed Peter's sick mother-in-law. And they say, Jesus, we have this issue. And Jesus, we have this issue. And Jesus, we have this issue. And it says Jesus healed all of their diseases, every one of them. And it says that Jesus cast out many demons. So understand, he's up until the wee hours of the morning, ministering, serving, helping people, fighting Satan. If there ever was a time to sleep in, if there ever was a time to say, okay, I've been serving Jesus for a long, long, long time. I'm just going to not get up so early this morning. This was it. Look back at the verse. In the morning, rising a great while before day. Bible scholars tell us it's probably between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. He gets up. Physically exhausted. But spiritual power and strength was a greater need in his life than his physical strength and physical rest. So Jesus says, I must have my priorities, and my priorities is not food, not my greatest priority. And my greatest priority is not rest. And my greatest priority is not recreation. And my greatest, he said, my greatest need is communion with my Heavenly Father. Jesus knew, there's no way that I can accomplish all that I am supposed to accomplish because I'm going to be giving out and giving out and giving out and giving out. And unless I am taking in, I will not be up to the challenge of giving out. So I come to you and I'm saying, I'm not here to beat you up because I'm beating myself up if I'm beating you up. How's your prayer life? Where you're just communing with the Creator of the world. Forget me. It's not about me. It's not about Beulah. Not about denominations. This is about you and God and your spiritual lifeline for success. I'm here to say, if your prayer life is lacking, I don't care how much money you have in the bank. I don't care what your title is. I don't care. Your life is lacking. His name was William Wilberforce. This is the statement that he made. Great statesman in 18th, 19th century. This is the statement he made. I must secure more time for private devotions. Been living far too public for me. The shortening of private devotions starves the soul and makes it grow lean and faint. He was pushing a specific bill, and he had an agenda that they were trying to get passed, and he was trying to get it into a law. It failed. Now, I'm not saying this. He is saying this. I believe God allowed it to fail because I have been so busy with it that I have neglected Him. And He wants me back. That's not my words. That is His own testimony. So I come to you. What's your greatest priority in life? Jesus had a specific time. He got up before day. Jesus had a significant amount of time. It says it was a great, great while before day. So this is first on my agenda. I have to do this if I do not do anything else. And I understand that Satan is masterful. He's the best at crowding our lives, making us busy, making us so attached to all of these things that we just don't have time to pray. But I'm here to say, you do have time to pray. It's just, are you making time to pray? Andrew Bonar, this was the three rules that governed his life. And this helped me. Number one, I will not speak to any man until I have spoken to God in the day. Will not speak to any man until after I have spoken with God. Number two, I will not do anything with my hands until I have first been on my knees in prayer. Number three, I will not read any newspaper until I have first read my Bible. And those were the three rules that govern his life. He's saying prayer and God will be a priority in my life. Heard about a philosophy professor. Took a jug, probably bigger than this, to class. Use it as an illustration. He got some larger rocks, and he put them in this jar, and he filled it all the way up. And he held it up, and he says, "Class, is the jar full?" I say, "Yeah, it's full." And then he took out some smaller little pebbles, and he put the pebbles in the glass, and he kind of shook it up so that they would fall all down into it. He says, "Class, is the jar full now?" And they said, "Yeah, it's definitely full now." Then he took out some sand and he poured sand in there and let it sip through down there and kind of shook it and worked with it. He said, "Class, is the jar full now?" "We don't know." He took a jug of water, poured water in it. And they said, hey, is the jug full?" "Yeah, it's definitely full now." He said, "What's the moral of the story? What's the point?" One kid says, "You can do more than you thought you could." He said, "That's not the point." Point is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in. And I say that in your life. If God is not number one priority in your life, you're never going to make time for God. He must be number one. And one of the ways you do that is through prayer, the priority of Jesus' prayer life. Number two, the privacy of Jesus' prayer life. Look on to the verse 35. Rising up a great while before day, he went out. It was a place away from Peter's crowded house. It was beyond the city streets of Capernaum. It was a private place. Look on the verse. Departed unto a solitary place. The word solitary, it means quiet. It means lonely. It means desolate. It means uninhabited. You need, if you say, okay, I'm going to make prayer a priority. You convince me. Where's your place? Where is the place where you can get away, listen to me, from your emails, from your cell phone, from all of the text, from Facebook Messenger, from Instagram? Where can you get to that silent, secluded, quiet place before God? He had a private place. The word solitary is a place where you can unclutter your mind. A lot of times we come to sit down, okay, I got 7 minutes. I'm going to pray. I'm going to... Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Prayer is not a rushing time with God. It's not a one-way dialogue with God. It's where you come and you just sit and you allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak deeply to you. It's got to be a private place. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth, he that abideth, he that remaineth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. For one who says, no, this is where I belong. you will know a protection. You will know a blessing. You will know a hand of anointing upon your life that you will never know if you don't make prayer a priority. Verse 36. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. This is Jesus. This is 4 o'clock in the morning. Jesus says, I'm going to leave all of those people behind. I'm going to get out because I desperately need to commune with my Father. They're chasing him down. They will not give him space. They're hounding him. They're questioning him. They're looking for him. And they're looking for you. Satan is going to be coming after you. So it doesn't matter if you walk down there in the woods. Your wife's going to come, hey, honey, telephone. Stuff's going to be coming after you. That's why you have to get to a solitary, silent place where no man can get to you. And you can be still. And you can be quiet. And you can be introspective and allow God to speak to you. I don't care what's going right in your life, and I don't care what's going wrong in your life. You, forget everybody, you desperately need God in your life. And you're going to find Him when you make Him a priority and you make space in your day to find Him. And look what they did. They followed after Him, verse 37. And when they had found Him, they said unto Him, all men seek for Thee. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Listen, don't miss this. Jesus, these people are more important than your prayer life. Come on, you can do that prayer stuff later. Come on, we have the needs of the people. Let's go take care of these people. And Jesus said, your theology is wrong. Prayer is the most important thing I do in the day. I cannot deal with people until I have dealt with my Father. So, no to the people of life until I have said yes to the God of my life. Listen, listen, listen. Some of you say, well, I can't pray. I got work. Get up earlier. Give Him the time at the end of your day. You are foolish to go through your day. I don't care what your occupation is. It is foolish for a Christian to go through the day without spending the first part of the day, whether it's at night or in the morning, seeking God's face. It's foolish. And here's what Jesus didn't do. He didn't let those that didn't understand the importance of prayer dictate his schedule. And there will be people that are clueless about spiritual things and clueless about the power and potency of prayer. They're going to try to control your schedule. And you have to decide, what is number one in my life? Stories told of Susanna Wesley, 17 children, mother of John and Charles Wesley. God used her to train kids that went out and changed the world. But they had a rule at her house. If she was sitting down in her rocking chair, and if she took her apron and put it over her head, nobody was to bother her because it was her communion time with God. If the apron was down, hey, come and talk to me. Come and I am mother and I will meet all of your needs and I will cook and I will clean and I will iron and I will wash. I will do all that stuff. But if the apron is over my head, it's my God time. Do not disturb. And my problem, listen, save people who have been saved for decades. My issue with you and my issue with Neil Jackson, we don't have enough God time in our lives. So you wonder why we're simply doing earthly things and we're not doing the supernatural? You wonder why we're doing what man can do and not even doing it very well, and we're not doing what God can do? We don't make Him a priority. We're not seeking His face. Yes, we're Christians. Yes, we're going to heaven. But we're not bringing heaven to earth. Number two, the privacy of Jesus' prayer life. Number three, and I'm done. The potency of Jesus' prayer life. The potency of Jesus' prayer life. Look at the last part of the verse. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, departed to a solitary place. Notice those last three words. And there he prayed. I would love to be at that place. Where Jesus interceded. I think that he made that place a holy place. Just a desert. Just an isolated, forgotten wasteland. But Jesus showed up and he prayed there. And I'm here to say, I can't prove it from Scripture. Jesus' prayer changed that there place. And prayer will change your there place. Some of you are so overloaded with life and with family and with work. And you are professional worriers. You do nothing to change that there. Look at the verse. And there prayed. There he communed. There he listened. There he shared. There he received strength. There he received direction. I believe he made that a holy place. I believe he made that a helpful place where he listened to his God and got instructions for the rest of the day. I believe it was there. He made it an honoring place. Those who honor me, them will I honor. Where he came and said, God, I'm seeking you first. You said those that seek you will find you. I am here to honor you. What are you doing with your there place? Look on, verse 37. When they found him, they said unto him, all men seek thee. He said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. So the day's breaking. All these people are seeking Jesus. They're all wanting an encore presentation. Jesus, what you did last night. There were a bunch of people, they didn't make it. So they've shown up now and they want you to do the same gig that you did last night. And Jesus says, no. Sometimes saying no is required for you to do the will of the Father. Listen to this. Jesus said no to the will of the people after he had communed with his Father and he said yes to what his Father told him to do. That's your assignment tomorrow. God, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to serve? Who do you want me to minister? I'm not here just to do what everybody wants me to do. I'm here first and foremost to please you. You discover God's will by seeking God in the private place. So listen, one-on-one conversation with you. Many responsibilities in your life. What's your first? I realize you got work and you got kids and you got spouses. I realize you got a lot going on. What's your number one priority? What does your schedule say it is? Verse 39. He preached in their synagogue throughout all Galilee, and he cast out devils. The reason he did? Communion with his Father. You could do the supernatural if you were making God a priority in your life. Invitation. You. This week, I'm not asking for the rest of your life. This week, God, you will be number one in my day. I will start off my day, if it's at night, if it's at morning, whatever. Jews started their evenings at night. We Americans start our in the day. God, whatever my best time I'm going to give you, and I'm going to seek your face, reading your word, and praying and communing with you. That's the invitation. Name was Charles Inglis, well-known evangelist. He tells this story. He was on a boat going across the ocean, and the captain of the ship, he was amazed at the spiritual devotion that this captain had to Jesus. So the captain, in one of their discussions, he said, I met a man 5 weeks ago who radically changed my life. His name was George Mueller of Bristol. What was so special about this George Mueller? He said, well, we were sailing. I hadn't been sailing more than a day and a half. And it was incredibly dense fog, like I have never seen in my life. He said, I had been nonstop for 20 hours. I wouldn't turn it over to anybody else. It was such dense, you could not see your hand in front of your face. He said, when I got a tap on my shoulder, and I turned around and I looked down, and it was this George Mueller. He says, Captain, I must be in Vancouver on Saturday. I noticed that we're going slow. Are we going to make it? The captain says, no, we're not going to make it. There's no way whatsoever we are going to make Vancouver. We're traveling too slow, and I cannot go any faster because it's too foggy. Mueller said, let's go down to the chart room and let us pray. The captain writes, tells him this story. I thought this guy was a wacko. They went down to the chart room, and he says, George Mueller prayed the simplest prayer. It was almost like a six-year-old person was praying. God, you know that I have this speaking engagement. I feel like it's your will that I speak this. I haven't missed a speaking engagement in 50 years. So God, I'm asking you to remove this fog immediately. The captain says, I started to pray, and Mr. Mueller grabbed my arms and said, don't. He says, why? He said, one, you don't believe it. Two, it's already done. The captain says, I walked three steps, opened a door, and the fog was gone. You say, preacher, how do you explain that? The guy had a God that he knew personally, and they communed regularly so that when he had a need, he took his need to his God and had such confidence that it was answered like that. You. How is your prayer life?